Okay, the reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees that he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said.
Our second reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus heard that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thanks, Grant, and thanks as well, Brenda. Good to be with you, everyone. Do I sound a little echoey? Is that me? We're thinking about longing. As we long for the Lord with all our souls, I imagine during the course of this week, Langdon may very well have been longing for that experience to be over. Are we happy? That sounds a little better. Thanks so much, Luke. Well done, mate. I think there's an epidemic of longing in our society, an epidemic of longing souls. Seems to me that since the turn of the millennium, the Western worldview on longing has had a bit of a shift. I mean, this is not the usual way of things. I know that there are many church families gathering together on a Sunday, and I know that generally there are these gatherings, but the shift, it seems to me, has gone from souls gathering together to sort of mind-based individual practices for meaning and purpose and connection. Can you think of friends and family who talk about mindfulness? Can you think of friends and family who perhaps have got into meditation and yoga? I mean, the point is that it's much more sort of me-focused, isn't it? That there's quite a lot of my own search for inner peace, my own sort of discovery of personal growth and fulfillment for the stresses of life. And I do think there's a bit of a local spiritual smorgasbord of options for feeding the souls, often as a remedy for when work has worn us out. Sometimes even the busyness of pleasures can wear us out. And very often the materialistic nature or the consumerist nature can be wearisome to the soul. There's nature, there's arts, there's rituals, there's religion, there's pathways, there's a sense of fluidity in terms of being true to myself. Meaning and fulfillment for the soul is no longer sort of off the shelf, but tailored for me. And I think this is true globally as well. Given that within the global context, there's a lot more variety in terms of religious practice and a lot more variety in terms of cultural context. But similarly, there's this ongoing kind of cultural, religious, philosophical smorgasbord, which gives rise to almost hybrid cultures. There's some good in this. Sarah and I went to the Wollongong cultural event. Many of you might have been there. I saw loads of us actually there yesterday on the streets of Wollongong. And it was just amazing to see so many people from different backgrounds gathering together to enjoy different cultural experiences. And when we finally found this food street, there was literally a smorgasbord of food from all around the world. But it seems to me that every option is on the table to feed our souls, and yet none of it seems to really be nourishing. In fact, in a manner of speaking, I think what the world has to offer makes us kind of spiritual skeletons. We eat the soul food that we've prepared for ourselves, and somehow it doesn't nourish. It doesn't reach in terms of nutrition. Look, some of this stuff is good. It's good for the heart, good for the mind, good for the strength, but it doesn't meet the spiritual need. It doesn't feed our souls. And put simply, a soul's longing can never be met by human invention. Why? Because God has put that soul longing into us. Our souls are in darkness and we cannot illuminate it. God is the one who has to intervene in order to fulfill our soul's longing. And so as we come to this third in our series, the big idea for today is long for the Lord your God with all your soul. Long for the Lord your God with all your soul. So only God is the one who can bring nourishment and enlightenment to our souls. And we've looked at loving and we've looked at learning. And today, as we look at our spiritual longing, we're going to turn from worldly wisdom and go to the very Word of God. And we're going to look at this under three titles. Firstly, our souls are in darkness. Secondly, God knows our souls long for Him. And thirdly, Jesus is the one who fulfills our longing. Sound good? Should we pray? Let's ask God to help us. Our Father God, only you know what and whom our souls need to know and long for. So we pray in the words of Psalm 44, in recognition that our very souls cling to the dust. Rise up, help us, and please rescue our longing souls because of your unfailing love. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our souls are in darkness. You see, there are things that you and I are occupied with, and rightly so, but when it comes to the things spiritual, when we try to work that out for ourselves, we will always find dissatisfaction. As we seek out and find spirituality for ourselves, it can sometimes feel like the lights have gone out in our world. There's so many options, and yet nothing brings spiritual enlightenment. It's rather like we set about taking our little torches and turning them on and shining them up into the night sky in the hope that we're going to find something or someone. Who's there? What's there? Why is there? That's our common occupation, isn't it? Sometimes when we break away from the busyness of work and pleasures in life, then we're so preoccupied with busyness that when it eventually does subside, Very often, I think for many of us, when we come to the end of the day on our beds and we're just reflecting and meditating and thinking about in the quietness, in the darkness, there's a longing for our souls to connect. Some really good wisdom in the Old Testament about this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see here, where there is a description by this teacher or this creator. He was an assembler of ideas, and he brought it together in this book called Ecclesiastes to write some insightful and wise words, saying, I have seen the occupation the Lord God has given to the sons of men with which they are to be occupied. God has made everything fitting for its time. Much to delight in this world, much to delight the mind and the heart and the strength, the body. And yet when it comes to spirituality, he is also set forever in everyone's soul. This is God's occupation. No one can make sense of this from beginning to end. You see, that longing in our souls is real, and God is real. And it is that sense of connection with God that each and every one of us is ultimately desiring. The writer of Ecclesiastes, this teacher, this curator, has been inspired by the very Spirit of God to explain these things to us, to help us understand that whilst there's much we can understand from this life by ourselves, ultimately when it comes to forever, when it comes to eternity, we are dependent upon God to make sense of it. And so as much as we try and shine our little torches into the sky, we will never find whom we are looking for. Because God's occupation was to make sure we could know him fully, and he has revealed himself, having come from eternity, into our world in the person of his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can shine light into that eternal perspective for us. Only Jesus brings light into the darkness of our souls. And so ultimately our souls are longing for Jesus, and we're longing for the Lord our God with all our soul, with Jesus as the light in our darkness. You know, it's actually been this way since the very beginning of history. God has wanted to have proximity and presence to his people. From the very beginning, that was his plan, as we read all the way back in Genesis. And then people just turned their hearts away from him. And yet God sought out to be present, to make himself known, to fulfill the longings of the soul, both individually and nationally. He made certain promises to a forebear many years ago, a man named Abraham. And that promise was extended to his son Isaac and then to his son Jacob, who later became known as Israel. And then a whole series of generations came from Israel. And God promised a land to them, his chosen people, into which he eventually accompanied them. In fact, the reading that we had, the first reading from the book of Deuteronomy, was God preparing his people to have him dwell with them in this new land. And he was very keen for them to know three things. He said to them, do not forget the Lord, do not desert the Lord, and finally, do not test the Lord. Through his spokesman Moses, who addressed God's people, Moses said, when the Lord your God brings you into this land, which he promised to Abraham and his descendants, you're going to arrive and find everything ready-made. You're going to take over a land that has been prepared for you in terms of all the good things of this life. There'll be vineyards and olive groves, all the things that you didn't set up will be ready for you to have. And just be careful you don't forget the provider of all these good things. God warns Moses to warn the people about not forgetting about the faithful God who brought them into the land in the good times. Moses, in essence, says, just remember that materialism and consumerism can overwhelm you to the point that you forget the one who gave you all these good things. You may end up in a space of spiritual complacency. You may forget God when life is easy and comfortable. You might begin to rely on material wealth rather than God's provision. And the Lord Jesus himself warns God's people about this, and he does so again today. Isn't that true? That when life gets comfortable, in terms of our health and well-being, we're going well. In terms of our wealth, we're going well. Isn't it easy for us just to forget the one who has provided all those good things? Do not forget the Lord. They and we are warned. And do not desert the Lord. But when you go into this land, you're going to meet other peoples around you, and they're going to have their own gods. Don't get distracted by their gods. Fear the Lord your God. Worship him and commit yourself to him. Don't follow other gods, because your God loves you and is jealous for you. For God is God, and he is the one who forged the very soul in us. And so our souls, our whole being, belongs to God. And that's been the case throughout history. There is only one God, the real, true, and living God, and he has a rightful claim on you and me, as he did upon his people in history. And only God is worthy of spiritual longing. Only God is worthy of our life's service. And you notice that these words are words that the Lord Jesus himself, in the flesh, God, quotes when the devil begins to tempt him to desert God and to trust in himself and to trust in another to provide. The Lord Jesus uses these words to affirm and remind us that only God is God. We too can resist temptation to give spiritual loyalty to anyone or anything other than God by going back to his word, as we do week in, week out, day by day, to be affirmed of God's faithfulness to his promises, that we might not be tempted to desert him for those other things of this world that seem sometimes to provide. And finally, do not test the Lord your God. The warning here is because, of course, Israel had previously tested God at Massah. Israel, actually, since they'd been liberated and freed by God's grace from Egypt in slavery, had managed to spend most of their 40 years in the wilderness kind of grumbling and whinging. Not that you and I would grumble and whinge, but, you know, there they were, grumbling and whinging, testing God, doubting his provision, doubting his presence, demanding that he prove himself. But it's true, isn't it, that we do that? We doubt God sometimes. We test God sometimes, test his patience. The truth is that God can be trusted. We often test people, don't we? Say, if you do this, I'll do that. If you don't do this, I won't do that. I mean, that's kind of how life works in a way, isn't it? We sort of build trust with people in that way. And there's something that is just a mechanic of life to build mutual trust. But the big promise that God has made was to save his people. He saved them from slavery in Egypt and said, trust me. He did the big thing. Now he said, trust me to sustain you as I take you into this land. And if God has done the biggest thing by saving a nation, surely he's to be trusted in the things of life. What about if somebody had saved you and I from the darkness of death? Would he be worth trusting for life? See, it is Jesus who fulfills our soul's longing for him, because that is exactly what he has done for us. You know, Peter Pan, the famous iconic book film character who said that the last great big adventure was death itself. Death, he said, was an awfully big adventure. And death is also an awfully big certainty. It's terminal condition, life. We're all heading there. Death is at the end of it. That's why it's not so strange that our souls long for eternity, because God has set forever in our souls. It is the assurance that this life is not the end, that death is not the termination of life, but actually a doorway into life and life eternal. And Jesus knew, because he had come from eternity to be amongst us, And he had gone through with his interactions as both God and man in this world as the unique author of life. And it's an interesting little interaction that we see with Jesus and this man that Mark, who's Jesus' biographer, he was the nephew of Jesus' friend and follower, Peter, and he wrote about this little interaction in which one of the teachers of the law came and heard a debate going on. And noticing that Jesus had given a particularly good answer, this man asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" You remember from last week, we had from Deuteronomy 6, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, "The most important one of all the commands," says Jesus, "is hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Jesus mentions heart, mind, soul, and strength. And those of us who've been doing a little homework will notice that's not quite what was said in Deuteronomy. Because when we read the words of Deuteronomy 6, it says heart, soul, and might, or muchness. And that's because the Hebrew Old Testament rendering of these ideas is a little different in cultural and historical context. The Greek context was such that Jesus spoke to heart, mind, soul, and strength. But these things are encapsulated in Jesus' words. For the heart and the mind in a Hebrew context come together, they're clearly differentiated in the Greek context. The soul is still there, the might is still there. But did you notice what the man said in response to Jesus? His response was a little different to Jesus' words, weren't they? He said, "You're right, teacher, in saying that God is one. There is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and all your understanding," although it's fair to say that one or two of the smaller manuscripts do have the word soul in there, the majority testimony is to the word understanding, "and with all your strength." That's far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. I think this does indicate something to us. I don't think the spiritual light has gone on quite yet in this man. How do we know? His soul is dark. But furthermore, Jesus goes on to say, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I think Jesus here is alluding to the man's spiritual understanding. He's not far from understanding who Jesus is and what he's come to achieve, but not yet. I'd like to imagine that perhaps that man came to understand in the future, but I don't know for sure because we're not told in the testimonies of the Bible. Jesus, seeing that he answered wisely, said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And in fact, from that point on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions because the king of the kingdom of God, well, that's Jesus. He's there in the flesh, right there with that man. Might be that he's just describing proximity. "You're not far from the kingdom of God because I'm stood here right next to you." That's what some people think. But it does seem to me that it's possible this man came to know in time Jesus as God's king of his kingdom. Proven once Jesus had been on trial and wrongly accused and hung on a cross and died for our sins, and then raised from death into life and life eternal as he ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven and put the certainty of death to death. I don't know the end of that man's story. It doesn't actually matter at one level, but what does matter is the end for us. What's your story? What do you make of Jesus? For the Word of God tells us that whilst we were enemies of God, Jesus laid down his life, dying for our dead, darkened souls, so that we might come to love the Lord Jesus with all our soul. Do you know the love of the Lord Jesus? Does your soul long for him? we will have a time when we will be united with Jesus forever. Do you know and love the Lord Jesus with all your soul? Well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the King, because your soul has been illuminated by Jesus and you have life and life eternal. And this is the hope for those who know Jesus and follow him. Jesus is the light in our dark souls. It's only Jesus who can bring light into the darkness, I should say, of our souls. He alone fulfills our soul's longing. And in fact, as we read another biographer called John, a friend and follower of Jesus, in his own words, John says, and he's quoting what Jesus said, God loved the world in this, he gave his one and only Son. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have life forever. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Jesus himself confirms when asked, what must we do to do the works God requires? He replies, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. In fact, that's the whole purpose of John's writing, his biography, his gospel, the good news. It's to ensure that whilst Jesus performed many other signs in front of the disciples that are not recorded in his book, these are written so that they and we may know that Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son, and that by believing we may have life in his name. There are souls longing to know Jesus. Every soul ultimately longs to know him. Here in Fig Tree, there are 30,000 souls. How many of our friends and family and neighbors are longing to know Jesus? Across the Illawarra, there are over 300,000 souls longing to know Jesus. During the course of 2025, the year ahead, we're looking to weave in as a local church family with a movement called Hope for the Illawarra. We're going to kick this off on the 1st of February next year with a series in the Gospel of John. And our hope is to together begin to or continue praying for four people. Just four. There's four soils in the parable. Why not four? Perhaps they're folks that the Lord will bring to mind as new people to be praying for. Perhaps they're folks that you've been praying for many years, that we might continue to pray for and love and care for and invite those people to hear of Jesus as the remedy for their longing souls. There are some special events going on next year, not least of which there's over at the Wynn Stadium going to be some special evenings for our youth on Friday the 28th of March, for adults on Saturday the 29th of March, and then in the daytime on the Saturday for our children, to gather together and hear a Bible talk on the love of the Lord Jesus. But we'll also be gearing up in the weeks ahead in preparation for that, and indeed looking to Easter, which will follow soon after. And there's a couple of preparatory events that we've been invited to, a dinner on the 7th of November and a lunch on the 14th of November. Both of those are Thursdays. And if you'd like to come along and hear more, just let me or one of the ministry team members know, and we'd love to ensure that you can have your place there. That's an opportunity for us together to seek to meet the soul's longings of our friends and neighbors. Another very special thing that we're going to be doing is happening right here this evening. Maz alluded to it earlier. We have baptisms and confirmations taking place with our regional bishop, Peter Haywood, coming to join us tonight. We will have men and women younger and older gathered for baptisms in which God says, these are my children, adopted into my forever family. And confirmations where there will be people from our church fellowship confirming the promises that were made on their behalf when they were infants, saying, indeed, I do belong to God's family. They'll take responsibility for their Christian faith within the life of the church. It's all only in the name of Jesus, and it's a great time for celebration, and we're all invited. So if you're free to come and join us this evening, by all means come and celebrate with these candidates for baptism and confirmation. In the end, Jesus is the forever in our souls. As light, the risen Lord Jesus illuminates all meaning and purpose in this life and the next. He fulfills our soul's longing. And when we feed on his promises, we are nourished spiritually. Yet more than for this life, his having risen from death and being with us now by his Spirit gives us faith in him, comfort for this life and meaning, but also assurance for the life to come. In the words of C.S. Lewis, as light dawns on us literally and spiritually, he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." When it comes to spirituality and the need for our souls, it is when we know the sun, S-O-N, is risen that we begin to see everything clearly from an eternal perspective. The sun is risen. He shines his light in us. He brings light into the darkness of our souls. And we're going to pray now together. It might be that that light has been stirred in your soul for the first time. And so my prayer will account for that as you turn perhaps to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and put your trust fully in him. For others of us who've been walking with him for days, weeks, months, years, decades, we'll have an opportunity to pray that he would once again revive us in the Spirit and give us that comfort and encouragement and assurance. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for laying down your life for me. I am sorry for my sins, for rejecting you as Savior, for rejecting you as Lord, for all my sins, for which you died in my place. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you, my Heavenly Father, that my sins are now washed clean by Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for adopting me into your family. And as my soul clings to the dust, rise up and help me, for you have rescued my longing soul. Thank you. It is in the finished occupation of your Son, Jesus, that we see fully and finally your unfailing love. And so come, Holy Spirit, revive us, O Lord. Break through the chains of our sin and stir up our souls. Help us to long with you, to love you, to learn from you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.